cold weather. Beautiful. Easy to get out of bed. I'm going to be really honest today, a couple of things about myself. And don't get me wrong, this is not a testimony about me. It's what God has done for me. On my 20th birthday, which was a long time ago, I was living in Perth. This was before I met my wife. 2 days before my birthday, I had busted up with my then girlfriend. And I was alone. I had nobody with me. And I thought, I just can't do this anymore. I can't live like this. So I attempted suicide and took a bunch of tablets and made an awful mess of myself. Ended up in hospital. And obviously I didn't die because I'm here. And it's taken me 40 years or even more than that to realise that I didn't die because God has a purpose for my life. And the next one is a biggie. I'm, a lot of you wouldn't know or guess, but I'm actually a recovering alcoholic. I was drinking very heavily for 48 years, something like that. I'd sit down in front of the TV at night, get my guitar, and drink 14, 16 stubbies every night. And it didn't bother me. I didn't think I was doing any harm to myself. I wasn't harming anybody until two separate specialists, drug and alcohol specialists, told me I had a big problem. My wife had been telling me that for a long time, but I didn't believe it. I thought I had it all under control. Anyway, I thought I'd share that because it leads into what I'm about to say. A year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, I was at a Grow group meeting at Des and Chris's place, and we had a very special guest that night, and it happened to be Pastor Ben. And Pastor Ben was there to pray with us, and also it was sort of a question and answer time. And when it came around to the questions and answers, I was the first one to put my hand up and ask what some people would think is a silly question, because I do that. And I asked Pastor Ben, is it necessary to read the Old Testament? Because I've tried it a couple of times before in my life, and, you know, I got through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then it just got too boring, you know. There was too much bloodshed going on, and I couldn't handle it, and I didn't want to know about it, and I didn't understand it, and so I thought, no, that's it. I give it up. And then I asked Ben, is it necessary to read it? And he said, well, it's not necessary, but if you want to know more about how the New Testament come about, it gives you an insight into that. So I thought, right, if Pastor Ben says it's necessary, or not necessary, but it helps, I'm going to do it. So the next night, I sat down, opened my Bible for the first time in a couple of years, and I read a couple of verses, two or three verses, started right from the beginning, Genesis. And I thought, yeah, that's all right. The next night, I did the same thing, and this continued on for about 3 or 4 weeks, and I was going, all right, I'm getting through, you know, Genesis, I'm getting through Exodus, I can handle all this. But then it started getting a bit confronting for me, and so for some reason I started to ask God to help me to understand. I actually prayed before I opened the Bible, which I'd never even thought of doing before. And I kept reading and still no understanding. And I'm thinking, God, I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm asking you for help to understand. And I'm still not understanding, but I'm going to keep reading. And so I kept reading and I kept reading every night. And during all this time, I found that my prayer life was getting stronger and stronger. Not only was I praying before I opened the Bible, I was praying after I'd finished reading. And things didn't become clear to me, but I persevered. I made it all the way through the Old Testament. Some parts were good, some parts were, I still don't understand. And then I got into the New Testament, and that's all cool. Got it down, except when I got Revelation, and that was, I didn't understand Revelation, so I've got to study that. Anyway, to make it short, I went through all this. I started praying and praying with all my heart. Although I've been a Christian for about 25, 26 years, I decided to rededicate my life to Christ. And I did that in my bedroom. And that last song that we sang, I Surrender All, was exactly what I said to God. I said, look, God, I've tried it without you. Can't do it. I surrender my life to you. And since then, you know, it hasn't been like a bolt of lightning hit me, but it has been an incredible journey that I have started on now. A journey what I like to call a walk in kingdom living. And I am now, it's a cliche, but my circumstances haven't changed in my life. But the way I see things have certainly changed. And the way I feel about people have certainly changed. I mean, I can see people now that I didn't like before. And I'm trying to love them as God would love them, you know. Sometimes it's not easy. But I'm getting there. So anyway, that is to keep reading and to put yourself in God's arms and to completely trust in him. Give him your life. Give him everything, the good stuff, the bad stuff. And anyone who tells me that God doesn't answer prayers hasn't encountered God. And just as a closing, I hope it hadn't been too short. Cool. Just as a closing, I haven't had a drink for 2 years, which is amazing for me because I didn't even, all glory to God. And, you know, life is just so much better for me now since I first picked up that Bible and started to really believe. Thank you for listening. Thank you.
Isn't that awesome? It's incredible what God can do. And I'm just going to ask Paul to pray for us. I'm not going to ask people to stand or anything, but there's people here that you're probably going through some difficult times, and what Paul is sharing with you is resonating with you. And I just ask you to open your hearts. And I'm going to just ask Paul to pray and pray that you would find God in his word and that you'd begin to surrender your life even more to God and see what is possible. So why don't we close our eyes and bow our heads. And if you're in that situation, you say, I need a breakthrough like Paul's talking about, just open your hearts to God and just receive from him right now.
Father, you know us all intimately. You know our hearts. You know our struggles. You know our pains. You know our joy. You know everything. You know us even better than we know us. And I pray today, Lord, that anyone struggling with any addiction, any problems that is really giving them a hard time, I pray that they will give it to you. Give it to you and trust that you will heal them, that you will help them, that you will carry them through the hard times, and that you will bring them out the other side, Lord God, as you have with me. And all I can say is glory to you, Lord God. Thank you for these people, and I pray that you bless them all, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Last year, when I was putting my youngest to bed, it was earlier this year or something, giving her a hug, leaning in for the hug, and she looks at my hair and goes, you've got a silver hair. And I thought, oh no, happens to the best of us. And I said, oh, yeah, you know, I've got a few silver hairs. And she says to me, but, you know, I kind of joked, I must be getting a bit old. And she just looked at me with her face full on and she goes, but I don't want you to turn into a grandma. And I said, oh, no, no, that won't happen just yet. But it reminds me of a story I heard about a little girl watching her mother do the dishes, and she noticed that her mother had a few strands of silver hair. And she inquisitively asked her mum, why are some of your hairs white? And her mum says to her, well, every time you do something wrong, it makes me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white. The little girl looks at her mum and thought about this for a while, and then she said, so, mum, how come grandma's hairs are all white? Well, that's got nothing to do with my sermon today, so let's just bring it back in. I'm just going to say a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, we know that you're here with us today, and I pray that you use my words to speak what you want to be spoken. I pray that our hearts are opened and our eyes are open to understand what you want to tell us today. I pray that you use me as a vessel, Lord, to share what you want shared. In Jesus' name we pray. I do have a PowerPoint. Courage. Courage. What does courage mean? The literal definition means the ability to do something that frightens one, bravery, strength in the face of pain or grief. Wikipedia, which is very reliable, describes courage as the choice and willingness to confront agony, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. So let's ask yourself the question, would you describe yourself as having courage or being courageous or brave? I think of times in my life I have felt courageous, like when I went to India as a teenager on a missions trip. I felt really brave going. It was a big step, never having really been out of Adelaide, never having been on a plane. I felt brave. When I went back to uni a couple of years ago to do a grad dip, I hadn't studied for 15 years. Textbooks apparently aren't a thing anymore. It's all online. You know, that was very different, and I felt really brave stepping into that. I felt really courageous a few months ago applying and taking on a new job. I've only ever had two jobs since I turned 14, so I felt really courageous, really nervous going into that. But that, for me, that was what brave or courage was. I don't know what you might have in your own life. I recently attended a professional development day at work, and at this day we looked at vulnerability, courage, values, and their role in our life, and how those things help to shape us as people. This was purely from a work point of view. But what I learned was that there's no way of having courage without vulnerability. I was really surprised to learn this. For me, previously in my mind, when I thought of vulnerability, I tend to think of it, I'd had always thought of it as a weakness. It was always something for me I imagined as a shameful thing. To be vulnerable is shameful, or something you can push aside or hide. I think in truth many people actually fear being vulnerable. Since then, I read a couple of books by an author who's an expert in this field, Brené Brown, and one of her quotes I love is, "Vulnerability is not weakness, it's our greatest measure of courage." And what do you mean? You know, I learned that you cannot have courage without vulnerability. So it made me think, so a soldier who's fighting in a battle is vulnerable? They can't be vulnerable because then they are open to being attacked. You think of a CEO running a company, you think they can't be vulnerable because that whole company depends on their braveness. But she explained that vulnerability is defined as putting yourself in a position of risk, uncertainty, or emotional exposure. Now, here is what blew my mind, is that every courageous act involves risk, uncertainty, and emotional exposure. That is the very definition of vulnerability, and therefore we understand courage is underpinned by vulnerability. So when we look at the Bible and look at the things that inspire us to be courageous, we must realise that every act of courage is underpinned with vulnerability. So biblically speaking, this means that we need to put our heart in a position where we are vulnerable with God in order for God to fulfil our courage in situations. So when we read God's word, we see courage referred to many, many times in the Bible. When you read about courage in the Bible, I have found that courage is often listed alongside of the word strength. And it's usually followed by the reminder that not to be afraid because God is with us. Be strong and courageous, Joshua 1:9 tells us. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. 1 Chronicles 28:20, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. In my life, when I face situations which require courage, I often repeat in my mind 2 Corinthians 12:9 to 10. It says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So that really just encompasses that vulnerability that's underpinning our courage. Now, many of you know I love to study women in the Bible. I think, in truth, people in general fascinate me. I love to look at unusual or lesser-known people or characters in history and the Bible. And when I look at women in the Bible and other men as well, when I look at them, I look for several things. I look to find out, who is this woman? Why is she mentioned by name in the Bible? What can I learn from her? Keeping in mind the historical context of her situation and how that applies to us today, and how can I apply that? So today I've titled my sermon, Courage in Action, and the woman in the Bible I want to focus on today is Jochebed. Now, there are many courageous people in the Bible, and I've just grabbed one from one chapter, you know, just a handful of verses. But there are many, but I'm just looking at Jochebed today. And in the story of Jochebed, she's the mother of Moses, for those of you who don't know. And there's very little written of her in the Bible. But when I read and studied Jochebed's story, I really saw courage come through. I saw the courage that she had, the risk that she took, the uncertainty that she may have felt, and the emotional exposure she opened her heart to in order to fulfil what God asked her to do. Now, we read the story of Jochebed in Exodus chapter 2, and the more I studied into this story, the more I learned and was amazed at the faith and courage that she beheld. In truth, there are many other courageous women in this story. We meet Pua and Shipra, we meet Miriam and Pharaoh's daughter, so we'll touch on them quickly while we're here as well. So if we turn to Exodus 2, I'm just going to recap Exodus 1 very quickly because it brings us into what's happening in Exodus 2. So in Exodus 1, we see that the Israelites were very fruitful. They had multiplied and the land was filled with them, the Bible said. Then a new king or Pharaoh came into power and he felt threatened by the number of Israelites in Egypt. And so he put slave masters over them to oppress them. And he did this by oppressing them into forced labour. But the more they were oppressed, the Bible tells us, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians even more so dreaded the Israelites, and they worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labour, the Bible tells us. Then the Pharaoh makes this order, and he talks to the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Pua. that when you deliver a baby, if it's a girl, let it live. If it's a boy, kill it. And now verse 17 says, the midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. As a result, God was kind to the midwives and the people became even more numerous. On to verse 22 in chapter 1, Pharaoh gave this order. He said, every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. And that brings us to the beginning of Exodus chapter 2. So I'm going to read that now, just chapter 2, verse 1 through to 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes, daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done with him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket amongst the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me. I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, when I read this story, there are several excellent examples of courage in action here. To begin with, we learn that when Pharaoh ordered the death of all the male children, the male Hebrew babies, he ordered the Hebrew midwives to do this. Now, these midwives are mentioned by name. Their role is important. These women, Puah and Shiprah, were incredibly courageous. They risked their lives to maintain the integrity to not do what they knew was wrong. It was a very vulnerable thing to do, and it resulted in an incredible act of courage, leading to the saving of thousands of children. Next in the story, we meet Jochebed, who was the mother of Moses. Now, Jochebed had a son in this time, and I can imagine it would have been terrifying not knowing if your child will be killed at any moment, not knowing whether at any minute a guard could knock on your door, grab your child and throw them into the river. What if he had been found? Would it have been the death of her as well for hiding him? But she keeps this baby quiet inside of the house, obeying God, weaving together a basket for the child. Eventually, she places this child into the basket and released him into the hands of God. And she saw the hand of God in his life because he protected the baby. We don't know how long he was floating on the river before he was found. Or, you know, at the time when she released him, she didn't know who was going to find him. And that's where we see Pharaoh's daughter. So she comes to bathe in the river. Now, remember, in Egypt at that time, the Egyptians were very wealthy, and they probably would have had bathhouses and so on for royalty. So it was probably more to bathe or swim in the river. Perhaps it was warm. We don't know that. Perhaps Jochebed had been waiting several weeks to know when Pharaoh's daughter might be in the river. When I read into this, some historical information states that Pharaoh's daughter ordinarily would not be bathing in the river, but that once a year the royalty of the Egyptian families would go into the river to bathe, to bless the river. So perhaps it was that. We don't know. The truth is we don't know. We weren't there. It's not recorded properly. It's all speculation. But what we do know is that Jochebed released her son into a basket made of reeds that she wove together into the will that God had for his life. And that in itself is courage. It's incredibly courageous. Then we see when Pharaoh's daughter gets the basket, she opens it, she has compassion on this child, even though he was a Hebrew baby, and she kept him as her own. So this story of Jochebed really is an incredible story of faith and courage. There's a couple of lessons we can learn from Jochebed here. The first is that she was courageous. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So when you seek the Lord's wisdom and walk in obedience, he will work in your heart to do his good pleasure, and he will give you the courage to follow his will. You see, Jochebed followed God and had the courage to defy Pharaoh, even when it could have caused her death. We read the order at the time. Every Hebrew boy must be thrown into the Nile River. Had they found Moses, she could have been punished, he would have been killed. But I discovered through reading this that Jochebed was incredibly courageous, and she was a woman of faith who depended on God to save her child. For one thing, she managed to keep a baby quiet for 3 months. I don't know about you, but when you have a baby, it's near on impossible to keep them quiet. You know, you might get an hour of peace, you know, here and there, not if they're colicky. But, you know, to do this for 3 months or to even attempt to try that, that in itself is courageous. Any mother would know that. It's hard to keep a baby hidden and quiet for 3 months. But in this time, she had a plan and she worked on it without giving up. She wove the papyrus into a basket which would float on the river without leaking or sinking. The Nile River is a very long river. There would have been dangers in the river. History tells us that there were crocodiles in the River Nile. We don't know what time of year it was. Was the river flowing fast or slow? History tells us that maybe this particular stretch was a safe stretch of the Nile River, but we don't know that. But what we know is that she was courageous because of what's written later in Hebrews 11:23. It says, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The second thing about Jochebed is that she was an ordinary woman who prayed and obeyed. Have you ever noticed how many times in Scripture God uses ordinary, everyday people to accomplish his extraordinary plans? Jochebed must have prayed desperately for God's protection over her son as she placed him in the basket and released it to float off down into the river. The courage that Jochebed had to release Moses into God's care is the courage that comes from a genuine trust in God. Jochebed's confidence in the Lord was evident through her actions. James 5:16 tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see, Jochebed was a God-fearing woman who took desperate measures to protect her son, to willingly put him into a river, knowing that he could be grabbed by someone who could save him or kill him. But she knew God's divine purpose for her child, and she had enough faith to trust in God's plan. Jeremiah 29:11-14 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray with me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Wow, what a promise that is to us. The third thing about Jochebed was that she trusted God and put her courage into action. It must have been incredibly difficult to let go of that basket, yet she sent the baby away in the care and protection of God. Her faith must have been strengthened so much by God's immense provision when she gave God her full trust. And God rewarded her for that courage. Not only does the Lord save the child, but he allows him to be reunited with his mother, to be fed and to be raised and to be paid to do it. Now, in the times of the day, that period of time was probably several years. When you had a nurse for the baby, they would raise them probably to the age of about 5 or 6. So Jochebed had these few years that she could impart into the child so much wisdom in these vital years. And when we go on further into Exodus and we look at Moses' life, we see that he has this affinity for the Hebrew people. And it would seem that he never forgot what his mother imparted into him in those early years. He led the Israelites out of Egypt into freedom. So not only do we see the faith of Jochebed, but we see that God rewarded her for her faith. She lovingly gave her child to another person to raise. And while she had little choice in the matter, she did it. And God honoured her for that by using her son for his godly purposes. Psalm 33:11 and verse 18 says, "The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generations. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is his unfailing love." It would have not been easy, but the trust, the deep-rooted faith that Jochebed had in her God allowed her to put her courage into action. It allowed her to know that God is in control. Her strong trust allowed her courage to be enacted. We see she had no fear of what would happen if she was found because she trusted God completely. Psalm 56:4 says, "In God I trust and I am not afraid." 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we live by faith and not by sight." See, when we live like this, we have the ability to step out into the courage that God wants us to use. Now, Jochebed is not mentioned much after this passage. It's a really relatively small mention of her in the entire Bible, but we know that she played this incredibly courageous role in trusting God to save her son and the lengths that she went to in order to achieve this. Really, Jochebed reminds us that we should never lose faith that God will work in the lives of our children. We don't know if Jochebed ever got to see Moses again after he went to live with Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know if she got to see him lead the Israelites out of Egypt, but we know that God will continue to answer the prayers that we are courageous enough to pray even long after we're gone. You see, God's ways are beautiful in the extreme. He uses the devoted, intense love of a mother for her child, like Jochebed, to bring freedom to an entire race of people. And like Jochebed, our goal should be to hang on, trusting that God has his own purpose at work and that we are a part of it. Isaiah 43:2 reminds us, "When you pass through the waters." Notice, not if, it's when. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flames will not set you ablaze." Now, we've looked then at the midwives and Jochebed. We'll touch quickly on the other characters in there, Miriam. So looking at other people who acted in courage in this story, we meet Miriam. Now, Miriam's recorded later as Moses' sister, but in this passage, she's not mentioned by name. It's widely assumed and understood that it was in fact Miriam, as the Bible records Moses as only having one sister. In this passage of scripture, she plays a really important role. It's assumed she would have been young, probably between the age of 8 and 13. Her mother, Jochebed, had a strong bond of trust with her, and she asked her to watch over the child in the basket. Scripture doesn't mention how long this was, whether it was a matter of minutes or hours or days. But she was a responsible daughter and sister, and she watched the baby until he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And we read that Moses' sister stood afar to see what happened to the baby. You can imagine she would have been terrified. Depending on who found that baby, she would have watched him be killed. It would have been scary. And then she watches as one of the Egyptian household grabs the baby, the very people who have ordered them to be killed. What would happen? And then she saw Pharaoh's daughter have compassion on that baby, and quickly she took courage, and she wasted no time to put that courage into action. Before Pharaoh's daughter could even decide if she was keeping the child or what to do, Miriam appears, and she offers to call a nurse to nurse the baby. As a young Hebrew slave girl speaking to the daughter of Pharaoh, this would have taken an incredible amount of courage in itself. But this quick-thinking act of courage was enough to ensure that Moses was saved, and not only saved, but brought home for nurturing by his own mother. Her faithfulness and resourcefulness shaped Moses' future through her putting courage into action. Now, in terms of Miriam, she's not mentioned again till about 80 years later in Exodus, when she is led with her own people out of slavery from Egypt by Moses, the very baby she'd watched over many years before. the other main character in here was Pharaoh's daughter. So what we see from Pharaoh's daughter is that unlike her father, who ordered the death of every male child, she had a heart that wasn't hard. Despite the fact she was an Egyptian princess, she would have had access to just about everything that the ancient world could offer. In Exodus 2, she saw the basket and asked her servants to get it. In verse 6, she opened the basket, she saw the baby and she had compassion. "This is one of the Hebrews' babies," she said. And then Miriam offered to get the nurse and she said yes. She even offered to pay the mother to look after it. And then once he grew, she took him as her own child, even though it was the very people that their people had enslaved and ordered to be killed. You see, despite the fact that we can assume she did not believe in God, the God of the Hebrews, she still had compassion on the child. She adopted Moses, not only saving his life, but giving him educational and other advantages which equipped Moses for the plan that God had for him to lead his people to freedom. Opportunities in which somehow Moses maintained his faith in God throughout. Pharaoh's daughter gave him opportunities which led to the equipping of God's plan in his life. The sadness, I guess, we see in Pharaoh's daughter's life was the fact that she did not believe in the God of the Hebrews, the God that Moses followed. And ultimately, we read that Moses turned his back on her later on when he led the Israelites out of Egypt. So what we learn about courage in the Bible, and particularly in Exodus 1 and 2, is that courage is not the absence of fear. Biblical courage is facing your fears with the power of God, his word, his presence, his spirit in our lives. The application of these things to our lives gives us freedom in him to be courageous. When we become vulnerable enough to allow God to work in our lives, we have the courage to face whatever obstacle that we need to face. Jochebed had a faith in God that would protect her son, and that is the only way that she could confidently place him into a basket in a river. Miriam had listened to her mother's faith, and she had enough faith to give her the courage to speak to a princess. Pua and Shipra had the faith in a big God, which allowed them to courageously stand against the orders of a king. Even Pharaoh's daughter had the courage to take in a baby from the very people they were seeking to destroy because she had compassion. Courage to save Moses, who later led his people to freedom. And this was through the love and faith in God, the vulnerability to put courage into action to enable God's plan to be fulfilled. You see, courage is moving forward in spite of our fears. It's recognizing our vulnerabilities and putting them into the hands of the Father. You see, the source of our courage is not our own strength and independence, fighting for what we think is right. Our courage is empowered by something else, a deeply rooted faith in God. Courage is produced by faith. It's a derivative virtue, and our faith allows vulnerability with God, which underpins our courage. So how can we apply Jochebed's story to our lives today? There's a couple of key steps in this scripture. The first is preparation. We need to be prepared for when God wants us to step out into courage. Now, you notice in this story, Jochebed doesn't grab the old vegetable basket that she buys veggies from from the market, chuck the baby in it and throw him into the river. She spent time. She wove a basket not quickly thrown together, but a quality basket, carefully woven, the correct size for a baby, shaped well so that the baby was secure. You take note of what was used. The Bible mentions it. If you go to the one before, it's got the picture of that as well. So it was woven with papyrus. Papyrus can grow to 4 or 5 metres high. It grows in clumps in water. So she would have had to collect that, prepare that, weave it while it was fresh. It's a tall, robust plant. The Bible tells us that she lined the inside of the basket with tar and pitch. She would have collected tar and pitch. They're sticky, gummy substances, and she would have had to work with them to coat the inside of that basket. It's a very labour-intensive, tricky thing to do, yet she took the time to prepare the basket properly for the child. Now, I've seen people tarring roads in India by hand, and it's a very manual process. They have pots of tar bubbling on the side of the road. They tip it out, they sweep it out, they put stones and then more stones to make it like a bitumised road. It's not the equipment that we have here. It's very labour-intensive. It's hard work. But what I'm getting at is it's not easy to do all those things. Yet she prepared the basket to hold Moses for when God was ready for her to let him go. You see, preparing to step into what God asks you to do is not something you do without preparation or you will fail. You must prepare your heart, you must prepare your mind, you must position yourself to hear God's instruction. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:9, in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. You see, God wants us to prepare ourselves ready for his timing in our situation for us to take courage and put it into action in our lives. 1 Peter 1:13 asks us to prepare our minds for action, be sober-minded, set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, preparation is key. The second thing that we can learn from this is timing. Jochebed waited on instruction from the Lord. One of the most commonly known verses about timing in the Bible is Ecclesiastes 3:1, which says, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heavens." And it's true. So often we think we want to step out and be courageous, and then we become disheartened when it doesn't go well. You see, the Lord puts things in place, but we also need to ready ourselves and wait for his perfect timing. 3 months, the Bible tells us that she hid Moses for. That's a long time. When the time was right, she released the baby. I imagined every day she'd wake up saying, "God, what about today? I can't do this much longer. He's getting big. What about today, God? Is it time yet, God?" She was ready, but she waited for God's perfect timing. She released the baby knowing that God would do the rest. You think of it practically. If you want to invite someone to something, if there's something happening at church, if you want to invite them to the paint a pot night, if you just go up to a random person that you work with that you've never even introduced yourself to before and gone, "My church is having a thing on, if you want to come, let me know," and run off, how do you think that's going to go? It's not going to go well because you haven't prepared yourself into the good with preparation and timing for the Lord to work. You know, if you get alongside someone, introduce yourself to them, get to know them, meet up with them, you build that rapport with them, that relationship with them, and then you sit down one day and go, "Look, our church is having a paint a pot night. I'd love you to come along. I'll pay for your pot." You know, that's going to go down a whole lot better, isn't it? It's about timing. See, God is incredible and he can do amazing things. But we need to do our bit as well. Quite a lot of the time the waiting is the hardest bit. You think of things that you may have been praying for or hoping for in your own life. Many times people have prayed for years to see something happen. It's not just I'll pray it today, it will happen tomorrow. But it's the waiting, and it's preparing ourselves in the waiting. In Lamentations 3, verse 25 to 26, it says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." You see, preparation and timing are key to putting courage into action. We see this throughout the Bible. We look at Mary, Jesus' mother. She had the courage to say yes to the will of God in her life, whatever the consequences, and she brought Jesus into this world. She prepared her heart for whatever God asked for her. And again, when we see Jesus' first miracle, she was prepared in her heart to step out and involve Jesus at the right time to perform his first miracle we see in John 2 when he turns the water into wine. You look at Zelophehad's five daughters in Numbers 27. They had the courage to prepare themselves for a case and at the right time come before Moses and claim their inheritance. In a time that women were not entitled to receive an inheritance, a courage which resulted in the law being changed to recognise daughters and their place in receiving an inheritance. We know Rahab had courageous faith to risk her life for God's people. We read that in Joshua 2, to trust a God that she had only heard a few stories about. But like Jochebed, she was required to prepare herself at her home by hanging the scarlet cord from the window and wait. Be prepared for the time that God said, it's time for me to destroy Jericho and save your family. We look at Jael in Judges 4. To fulfill God's promise, she had to prepare herself. She offered the enemy a drink. She gave him a place to sleep before acting in the timing to win the battle over Sisera. We look at Esther in the book of Esther, who saved a generation of Jews from annihilation by preparing herself and the king and waiting for the correct timing to courageously ask for freedom for her people. There are so many examples in the Bible. Ruth, Tamar, Hagar, Abigail, Hannah, Rachel. There's many, many examples. And if you want to learn more about these incredible women, come along to the Bible study and learn more about them. But these women were devoted. They were vulnerable enough to allow faith to guide their lives. And there's the Bible's full of men in Scripture as well. I'm not trying to take sides, but there's many examples of people in the Bible who prepared themselves to have the courage to act in the will that God had for their life. You see, it's not easy to do courageous things. Jochebed didn't get to keep Moses despite everything that she did. Her sadness is that she had to say goodbye and give up her son, yet still she followed God's instructions. Having courage doesn't guarantee that things will be easy, but the Bible tells us that he will restore to us what the locusts have eaten, and that the Lord God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. The Bible is full of men and women who prepared themselves to put courage into action. They put faith in their courage, and that made the difference. And we can learn from all of these women and people in the Bible who have stories of courage. And all of us today, have a look at your own faith. Have you allowed your faith to become so deep that you allow yourself to be vulnerable with God? Have you allowed him to prepare your heart and your life so that when the time is right, you can step out into what he's ordained for you? Isaiah 40, verse 29 to 31 says, he gives power to the weak, strength to the powerless. Even youths become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. The challenge is, I think, to ask yourself, what is stopping you from moving your courage into action? How can you become vulnerable with God? How can you have complete faith in him? Because courage comes from faith, and a faith in God allows vulnerability. It allows you to be put in a position where you are vulnerable before God. It's putting yourself into a position where you choose to open your heart so that his love can come in, allowing his great power to direct your actions, not relying on your own strength. We need to stop and say, God, I will have faith in you despite the risk of being emotionally exposed, despite not knowing everything, but choosing to believe in you and have faith in you and learn more about you in the process. It's about choosing to have a risk and put faith in a God that we have heard of, but we cannot see. And for many of us, that first step is the hardest. We find it easy enough to believe in the wind, despite the fact that we can't see it. We only see the effects of it, yet we believe it's there. We don't deny its presence. So why do we find it so hard to believe in a God that we can't see? A God that we can see move, a God that we can see in our lives, a God that we can feel the presence of. We need to be vulnerable and have faith in this God, the God of the Bible, who has given courage to people before us and wants to give courage to us. I encourage you to search your heart a bit. Spend some time and look at what's in your life that is stopping you from putting all of your faith in God. What is stopping you from becoming completely vulnerable in front of Christ? Because I believe that if we can begin to change these things, we will begin to see our hearts prepared and ready for the timing that God has for us to step into the courage that He's given us. When we do this, we will see many miracles happen in our lives and in the lives of those around us. I've asked the worship team to finish with a song, and I ask you today, why don't you listen to the words? Start to take that first step of putting yourself in a position of vulnerability with God by first surrendering everything that stands between us and Him, so that He can enrich our lives and allow us to step into the courage that He has for us. So they're going to sing that through. And why don't you offer up, surrender anything that you may have that's stopping you from reaching that closeness with God today.